Hungry in here this morning? Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your word is the bread of life. We ask you to open our hearts and our minds to receive all that you have to say to us, all that you are saying to us. Lord, without your help, we can't hear you. We can't even know you. So we just thank you for being our helper and speaking in all this. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, Jesus is the most important person in our lives. He's the most important person to listen to. This day and age, you can listen to a lot of voices, listen to a lot of sources of opinion and information. Ultimately, what is the heart of where we look to for direction and wisdom and comfort and encouragement is to Jesus. Bill, thanks for that children's sermon. That was right on. This morning, we're looking at a very similar truth from Paul's epistle to the church in Colossae. Colossians chapter 1, 26 and 27 is where we're going to begin. We just heard that read a little bit ago, where Paul writes, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope and glory." Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me ask you all a question. How would you define hope? What is hope?
Anticipation?
I mean, there's things we all hope for. I kind of hope the Indians win today. They lost last night to the Twins in extra innings. I kind of hope they make it to the playoffs. But then I kind of hope they don't, because they've broken my heart for so many years. But I digress. But hope is expecting and anticipating something good, right? That something good will come your way. It's expecting and desiring that something good would come. It's even trusting that something good will happen. Webster Dictionary defines hope as a desire with expectation, to expect with confidence. The opposite of hope, I guess, would be despair, a fear of something bad happening, of not having expectations that anything good can happen. The heart of the gospel, Paul is saying this morning to us in his letter to the Colossians, is simply put, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Or the Message Bible puts it this way, Christ lives in you, so therefore you can look forward to sharing in God's glory, or the glory of God. If you've been around churches with liturgical structures, you know that there's a time when we'll sing the Gloria, which begins, glory to God in the highest. Glory comes from the Greek word, that glory is also called the doxology, because the Greek word for glory is doxa or doxa. And it means the presence or the weightiness or the reality of God in our midst. That's what the biblical term of glory really means. It's the glory, the presence, the weight. It's where the Hebrew word kabod, the weight of God upon us, the presence of God, his power, the very person of God speaking is his glory, biblically. Experiencing firsthand the glory of God or the presence of God is what it means. And there's a real already and not yet aspect to God's glory. The already and not yet. The not yet is we know that there's going to come a day, according to Matthew chapter 5, verse 31, when the Son of Man will come in his glory and all the angels with him, and he'll be seated on his glorious throne. So we know that there's going to come a day that we're going to see his glory firsthand. We're going to experience him face to face, and he will come again in glory, in his power, in his presence. And we're waiting for that. We're anticipating that to happen. But biblically also, glory has a now, an already aspect to it, of his presence and power being at work now among us. That's why Paul writes to the Philippians, in Philippians 4:19, that he's praying, or he's celebrating that God is God's glory is God's presence and power is at work among them. He says, "And my God will supply all your needs now, today, according to his riches in glory." He's saying to the Philippians, you're going to experience a taste of God's power and presence today in your lives, because he has the power to meet your needs according to his riches in glory. That's why we can pray Psalm 3:3. "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me today, my glory today, and the lifter of my head." We know that God's presence and power can shield us and surround us, and that his power can be at work in us providing for us. That's what it means when we look towards the glory of God being fulfilled. Someday he will come again in his glory, but right now we're catching foretaste of his glory in our midst, of his power, his presence, the weight of his love and his mercy upon us today. God is at work today according to his riches and glory in your life, in my life. We can have a personal encounter with him according to his riches and glory, because Christ lives in us, the hope of glory, the expectancy, the anticipation that his glory will be known today, but also the expectancy, the trust, the faith, the belief that we will see him face to face later when he comes in glory or when we meet him in our passing. Did you know that hope has a name in the Bible? Hope is just not an ethereal idea. It actually has a name. You want to know what it is? Anyone want to guess? Bill? Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:1. Christ Jesus, our hope. Paul is not saying we just hope in Christ, like hoping something's going to happen because he's so good. But he is our hope. He is our foundation. We can know this hope. We can experience this hope. Paul writes this prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, he prays that they may know what is the hope to which he has called them. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance? To know what is the hope. And that word to know in the scriptures is not an intellectual assent or understanding. He's not saying we're going to have a quiz next week and you're going to outline to me all the biblical verses in the Torah about what hope is. And therefore, I now know that you will know it. No, having a biblical knowledge of the scriptures is fundamental. But what he's saying here is that you will experience. That word know in the Greek means to experience it, to be intimate, to be aware, to have an experience with hope. Hope is an experience we get to have because of Christ, because of all that Jesus did. Hope is an experience to know the hope. I would even suggest to you that hope is probably the most personal expression of faith that we can have. It's the most personal expression of faith. To have a personal, heartfelt hope means your faith is real. It means it's solid. It's just not intellectual or wishing for good, but that you're personally experiencing God's power at work in your life. There's a real faith that has meat and bones to it. It's a presence of God among us. We have hope. We can expect that God's going to work here today, personally. Now, we live in a day in our culture, in our world, that with a click of a computer key or a swipe of a smartphone, right now, as you sit there listening to what I'm saying, you can look at your smartphones and nobody will know but your neighbor that you're actually checking in on your favorite news source, seeing what's happening in Turkey. We have so many events happening in our life. Does that screen, does that picture work? Look, here's an illustration. You can't see it all that well, but I will brag on my son, Benjamin, who is an art director, and he puts his illustrations, he creates illustrations for current events and puts them online. Ben Wallace is his name. But here you can see it's better online, but here's this person holding his smartphone and covering his face are all these thought bubbles, 49 killed, terrorists in Nice, all sorts of shootings, violence, unrest. And when I saw that picture, I thought, man, that is really the impact that a lot of this news can have on us as we look at our smartphones or our computers of all of this happening. I mean, these past 3 weeks, hasn't it been that way? I mean, it really has been, one thing after the next. After the terrorist attack in Nice, and we were getting used to wrapping our brains around it at home, then the next morning we hear there's a coup in Turkey. I mean, what's next? We live in this kind of a culture that news of violence and death and unrest, terrorist attack, just in our hands. We had Dallas, Orlando, situations in Minnesota, Louisiana. This week, France and now Turkey. I mean, and many sit here today with the, you can take that off. Thanks for the slide. We can sit here today, many of you might, with a fear that terrorists could affect you any moment, and you carry that around. That's not unreasonable. That's normal and natural, given all that we have been soaked with. It's true, our country has enemies. We're involved in a new kind of warfare, it seems. It's unfolding in our lifetime. It's also true that our country has generational sins of injustice and prejudice and violence. It's true. Can't deny that. But the question is, in the midst of all that reality, how are we, as Christ followers, going to respond? How do we live in the midst of all this? How do we respond as Christians to these events, and also just to the accessibility of them? And I have bad news for you, actually, that if you're a Christ follower, with all this happening and all the accessibility we have to news at the tip of our fingers and all the anxiety and even anger that seems to be around us, as a Christ follower, we no longer get to respond in a normal way. We can't respond like others around us in our culture who aren't trusting Christ. We get to respond in a way that honors the Lord, that extends his kingdom. We serve Christ as our king. We are first and foremost citizens of heaven. Our priorities have changed now when we interact with the realities of the world around us. To quote Oswald Chambers, we now have three priorities as Christ followers. You want to know what they are? God first, God second, God third. He's our source. He's our hope in the midst of all this. Not other situations or results or opinions. He's our hope. He's the heart of it. We have a choice of how we're going to respond. Are we going to respond in despair, or are we going to become more of a community of hope for the world around us? We can bring real hope into a culture that is growing in its fear and despair and its unrest and even anger. I'm not talking about a hope that is naive, wishful thinking. Probably is wishful thinking about my Cleveland Indians. Forgive me for that. I'm not talking about naive, sort of team spirit hope. I'm talking about real hope in the name of Jesus and who he is. That he's our anchor in the midst of a storm. It could be a personal storm that you're going through regarding a relationship or a failure or a loss. But whatever storm it is, look at what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 6. It is impossible for God to lie. Now that's good news. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have the sure and certain steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Like a ship in the midst of a storm that puts out a sea anchor, Jesus is our anchor. He's our hope. Now, what I understand about ships at sea is that if they're in the midst of a storm, they can put out what's called a sea anchor, which will help the ship remain pointed at the waves and at the storm coming towards them, rather than to be capsized with the waves coming against them. That a sea anchor will help them weather the storm. Jesus is our anchor of our soul, of our psyche, of our emotions. During times that can feel emotionally brittle in your life or in our culture, he is your anchor. He is our hope. Regardless of what uncertainty can rise among us or within us. Again, to quote Paul from 1 Timothy, he says, we have our hope set on the living God who is the Savior of all people. So we have an expectancy through Christ because of who he is, that God is at work today in our lives, God is at work globally, that he has a final plan that he's unfolding. And I want to give you three specific ways we hope, sort of nails on a wall to hang this on, if you will. The first is we have hope because Jesus rose from the grave. He rose from the grave, historically, actually. Physically rose from the grave. Peter writes this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Jesus conquered death, he has ultimate victory over any scenario in our life, any scenario in our world. He rose from the dead. Therefore, He can be trusted. And you can even say that to him in your moment of need. Jesus, you rose from the dead. You conquered literal death. You can handle the situation. So what are you going to do? He can act today. Our hope is secure. And our hope is in the faithfulness of God, demonstrated by the resurrection. Our hope is in his character, his faithfulness. Look at the writer of Hebrews again from Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Our hope is in God and his promises, not in our faith, not in our reputation, not in our knowledge. Our hope is in who God is, and to be able to say to Jesus, look, you are the risen, victorious Christ. So you now have the ability, I just confess, to do whatever needs to be done in my life or in our country or in our world, that he is risen. So we have hope in him. Secondly, we have hope because he has sent his Holy Spirit. He has sent his Spirit into our hearts. The very presence of God lives in our hearts. Romans 15:13 says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. By the power, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, you may abound and overflow in hope. One of the signs of the Holy Spirit is hope. A sense of, in the midst of this, even if they slay me, I will still rejoice in my Savior, because he is my hope. Not circumstances, not comfort, not an easy life. But God is the one who gives us hope through his Spirit. And therefore, hope brings courage. Hope brings courage. As a hopeful people, we are a bold people, a courageous people. 2 Corinthians 3:12 says this, since we have such hope, we are very bold. Not obnoxious, but we're courageous to trust God when facts would say otherwise. To listen to what Jesus is saying and obey him when facts may argue differently. Remember John Adams' famous quote, facts are stubborn things? Well, God is even more stubborn than a fact. Peter jumped out of a boat. The facts are he should have drowned. But Jesus had power over that storm. So because of the Holy Spirit, hope breeds courage in us over time. Hope breeds a boldness to trust him. Follow what I'm saying? Not a boldness to be obnoxious or opinionated, but a boldness to trust God and obey him when he tells you to obey him. A courage to step out when he says go. Because with the Holy Spirit in us bearing witness to who he is, our focus is therefore on God and not our limitations. Our focus is on Jesus and not our circumstances. Our hope is on him, through him whom all things hold together. Did you hear that portion of the reading from Colossians this morning? Let me read it again to you. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him, he's talking about Jesus, and in him all things hold together. So in the midst of personal pain or loss or global chaos, our hope can be in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit can increase that hope because it all hangs together through him. He's the anchor. So we hope in Jesus that he's at work in our lives and in our world because he rose from the grave. And our hope can increase in him because of the gift of the Holy Spirit, creating boldness and courage. But thirdly, we have hope because he's coming again. He's coming again to bring a new heaven and a new earth. That we are not home as citizens of heaven yet. We are sojourners, inviting the world around us to taste the kingdom of God, that they may enter into the kingdom of God. That's simply what we're about now. We're not about comfort or promotion or leisure. I would dare say even safety. We're about inviting the world around us to taste the kingdom of God, that they would enter the kingdom of God. That's our life. That's what it is about, because we know he's coming again. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, meaning those who have passed away, that you may not grieve as others do with no hope. Even in grief and loss as followers of Christ, we have a sense of hope because we know that there's a heaven beyond us, but he's coming again to raise the dead in Christ and to reunite us with our loved ones. There's a hope of an end that's going to be good, that he's writing a story in your life with a good ending as you follow Christ. Famous passage from the book of Revelation, that he's going to come and wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. When I read that passage this week with the images in my mind that I had welcomed into my brain by watching news about the events in the world around us, this relief, like there will be no more of that when Jesus returns. Hallelujah. This is not going to be this will change. One of the enemy's lies to us, regardless of a personal level or a global level, is, you know, this is never going to change. Well, we hope the foundation of our faith and our hope is that it will change when he comes back. Everything will change. One of the social media sites that we look at for our neighborhood after the terrorist attack in Nice, France, one of our neighbors simply posted this. Pretty poignant. She simply asked, "Who can help us? Who can help us?" She meant that. Sort of reminds me of a headline I saw on one of the news outlet websites. Who can heal America? Well, as kingdom dwellers, as followers of Christ, we have an answer. His name is Jesus. He can help us. He's our healer. He's our hope. Who can help us? The world is asking you that question. Recall that Peter says this, "In your hearts, honor Christ as Lord only, being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." Well, who can help us? I can share with you who can help us to be ready to share with the world. From our hearts, we can share with the world the hope of Jesus, a world that desperately needs to know about that hope. We are his ambassadors, folks. We are not spectators. We are his ambassadors sent into the world to invite people to enter into his kingdom. We represent him in our words and actions. We have a hope to be shared. That's the essence of the gospel. We have a hope in him because he suffered and died and rose again. And he sends his Holy Spirit into our hearts to increase that hope and courage. We hope because we know he's coming. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit right now, and I just ask that you would increase in us the awareness of your presence and hope in those areas of our life that we need your assurance, we need your vision, your perspective, even your word. Lord, we do ask for moments. I ask that you would give each of us moments this week to be messengers of hope, messengers of Jesus to those around us. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.